First of all, I wanted to thank the people who actually gave me the opportunity to come and teach the class tonight. I'm going to be speaking about Jonathan. So I will suggest to open your Bibles, and we're going to start in 1 Samuel 8. But first, we're going to pray. Dear God, we thank you for allowing us to come this morning to worship you, to sing. We thank you for the ability that we have physically can come to a place of worship and freedom. We thank you for everything that you give us, God. And today, this morning, I'm praying for me to be able to deliver a class that can teach, can inspire, and it can also help us to understand why things happen. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The map that you see is during the time of Saul's reign. This red dot was the territory that where the Israelite kingdom was at the time. And all around the kingdom were Israel enemies that they want to destroy. Every single tribe wanted to destroy Israel, wanted to wipe out of the face of the earth. Last week, Jeff gave us a class. Gave us a sermon in which he described how God delivered the Israelites from slavery, and also how God purified them for 40 years through the desert. And only a minuscule part of the whole people that they were free actually was able to go into the promised land. Then God started ruling. And as we call today, the class of government that the Israelites had was a theocratic government, which means that through the judges, through the prophets, and through the priests, the Israelites were governed. And it was very hard for the cleric to govern on those days because the Israelites got into a vicious cycle. The sin, they repent, they're forgiven, they're sin, they repent, they're forgiven. And this happened, believe it or not, for 350 years. God will give them to the enemies, the enemy will destroy it, will take them, and even the ark gets taken away from the Israelites by the Philistines. It's very hard to understand how people that were chosen, people that were actually taken from slavery, when given the promised land, they were given everything that they need to survive and to prosper, turned to idols, ran away from God, over and over and over and over. And I want to pick up the lesson, even this Jonathan, and if four crucial characters that entitle all this, what I want to talk about this morning, is Samuel, the prophet, Saul, the first of Israel, Jonathan, firstborn of Saul, future prince, and David, little David. And I'm going to start in Samuel 8, 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons, Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah, and they served Beersheba, but his son did not follow his way. They turned aside after dishonest gain and as bribes. And we talk about priests. And I wanted to pick that up in verse 6. But when they say, actually give me verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They say to him, "You are old, and your son do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." So think about it. After 350 years, Israel wants a king. A man. And the Lord told him, Samuel got so destroyed by the request that he was having, because he couldn't understand why some people will actually choose a man over God. Why? Listen to all these people are saying to you, it is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Me. God was talking to Samuel. As they had done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly. This is a warning. God, you know, even though he was sad, hurt, this is the first time that you feel how God feels as a being, as a human being. If they want a king, he was willing to give it a king, but there was a warning. Okay? Listen. The king might take your sons to go to war, to fight for him. Your daughters will be perfumers, bakers, cooks. Your fields probably will be confiscated in the name of the kingdom. You will work for them. What a such a good idea, right? And he gives the whole lay down. Because God wants for them to know what they're getting into it. You know? Verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they say. We want a king over. Then we will be like all the other nations. With kings to lead us and go to our before us and fight our battles. Until this point, God was fighting for them. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everybody go back to their town." And then we see through the sequence of the event that Saul, the tallest man, handsome, was chosen and anointed by Samuel to become the king. The problem with that, though, even though he was tall, handsome, he had a weakness. He was heartless. He wasn't ready for battle. He actually could not lead. And we see through the also sequence of the event through the Samuel that he made huge mistakes. Huge mistakes. And those mistakes actually not only cost him his kingdom, his right to continue to be a king, but also changed the lineage, change it forever. And why? Because he could not wait. Because once he was ready to go to battle, Samuel told him to wait for 7 days and he would come and do a sacrifice right before going to battle. Yeah. But at the sounds, I don't know how many of you been in a war. I have been in a civil war in my native country. It's horrible. You don't know what to do when you hear that bullets flying, cannons, people screaming, running. And that's exactly what happened here. But these people were soldiers. Oh, they're supposed to be soldiers. But they were 2,000 and they run, and actually at the end only 600 stay with Saul. But one of the things was that Samuel told him right before, wait for me. I will come. Instant enough, he didn't. So he decided that God was not listening to him, so he decided to do what was forbidden for him to do, which was to sacrifice. And he did. Right after he finished the sacrifice, and that was to God, Samuel comes. What are you doing? And he says, well, you know, I thought you were not coming. I thought, you know. And he started giving a series of excuses, blaming everybody except him. You know. Whew, thank God that doesn't happen anymore after more than 3,000 years, right? That we do the wrong thing. You know. We're still doing the wrong thing sometimes. Not too long ago, we were in the same junction that we were looking for someone to minister. And we had such a wonderful idea of what to do. Or who do we have in mind? I was one of them. I'm glad he shared them because I was wrong. Because even then and now, God has his people who minister us.
That's right.
We have no place. No place to put our hands where it doesn't belong. That's the reason God has elders. And as we see with Eli, when they do the wrong thing, God takes care of them. So we do not have, then and now, any place to choose what God wants. Because God knows our best interest. He has our best interest in our heart. It's very hard to understand why our mind works in a particular way that sometimes we are beyond our depth to understand what God has prepared for us, what God wants for us, because we think we know better. And that's what happened right here. So Saul becomes a king, you know, despite all the warnings that God gave to the people. They give him a king. You know, the first victory that he has is to rescue the city of Jabesh. And good thing, because 40 years later, it pays off for him. Because this is the people who actually save his carcass that is hanging, you know, with his sons. And take him. This is the people who actually delivered him. The dead bodies of Saul and his children. In a farewell speech, and we look at it in Samuel 12, Samuel actually, I'm sure he still hurts, because he no longer has the control that he used to have. And he tells him. In verse 2, Samuel 12, it says, now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed, which was Saul. Horse and ox have I taken? Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated from? Who have I oppressed? And he lists all the things that Samuel feels that people might feel about him. But no one spoke. No one speaks up against him. Unfortunately, Samuel's job was not done yet. And if we go to Samuel 13, Saul's they give an order for him to go and let me see here. Samuel 13 says, verse 2, Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel, 2,000 were with him in Michmash and the hill county of Bethel, and thousands were given to Jonathan, Gilbert, and Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their home. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost in Geba, and the Philistine heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land, and he said, let the Hebrews hear. Let the Hebrew hear, so all Israel hear the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to the fight to Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 chariots and soldiers as numbers as the sand of the seashore. So 3,000 against a huge army. And in verse 7, actually, let me go to 5 again. Let me see. 6, when the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that the army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves, thickets among the rocks, and pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan. Some people went back to the other side, because they were afraid. Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking in fear. We wait 7 days, and we see what happens. In Samuel 15, Samuel said to Saul, verse 1, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint your king over these people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came out of Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy. And God gives exactly what he wants for Saul to do, was to destroy everything who lives, whether it was cattle, people, everything. But specific, he said to kill the king, the Amalekites. And what Saul did, he did the opposite. He disobeyed God completely. And then after explaining again and deflecting Samuel speaks to him and say, verse 17, we say, Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribe of Israel? Because when Saul was picked, he wasn't picked from one of the biggest clans of the Benjamins. He was actually one of the smallest clans. So this is the reason why he's telling him. The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, go and complete, destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Wow. And Saul said, but I did obey the Lord. And then Samuel started listening to the livestock. And then he found out that the king is still alive. At that moment, actually, that was the last time that Samuel saw Saul alive. He never talked to him again after that. Because also Samuel did something that he should have done. Actually, he was so much enraged that he got the sword of Samuel and then he kills the king and makes it in pieces. You know? And we need to be careful nowadays, because even though we're talking about literally what happened, in our life, we can also still do the same thing among ourselves. This is the map and how it was growing. This is a sculpture of Jonathan and his arm bearer right before to went in a cliff and attacked the garrison of the Philistines. And just the two killed 20, and the Philistines, there were so many that they got in panic and started killing themselves. That's the cliff. And the name of the cliff, believe it or not, they had two sides, and one is what's called, in Hebrew, the equivalent in English is the slippery and chart. So when they were climbing, it was not easy. It was not easy. Then, at that point, literally, the kingdom is taken away from him, and just a matter of time, God told Samuel that he had someone in mind to lead Israel, was David. And then we see David, you know, I think he was approximately 15 years old, and then he kills Goliath. And he become a really good friend with Jonathan. But we're not talking about just a regular friendship. Actually, the Bible says, and it very specific says that Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. It was, and actually they do covenants, and even though Jonathan knew that he was supposed to be the next in line to be a king, he also understood that his father has sinned against God and he's no longer in line of the throne. But he knows that David is. And then he makes a covenant. And he said, you know, you're going to be the king of Israel and I'm going to be by your side. He wasn't jealous, unlike his father. Because of the rest of the life, King Saul was alive. His mission, he forgot about everything. His mission was to chase David and kill him. And he tried so bad that even he used his own father, his own son. But his son understand that he was wrong. You know, that he was wrong. His father was wrong. And he actually manipulates the situation in order for David to escape from death. And Saul gets so upset that even he called his own son, the equivalent would be the son of a prostitute, because of the, to put it in a mild way, in order, because he was so upset that his son Jonathan chose David over him. But you see, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom of God, our loyalty has to be to the Lord.
Amen.
No man, and I mean no man, deserves a loyalty like we all are to God.
Amen.
You know? And we see how for something that it was, even though against God's advice, was given to the people. Because at the end of the day, God wants to please you. God wants for you to be happy in the kingdom. God do not want robots, do not want machines to follow him and to do exactly right, without having a soul, without, you know, truly filled. God wants men and women to love him because who he is and what he represents in our lives. Not because we actually are forced to do that. And unfortunately, in this story, this is like reading Shakespeare all over again. It has so much drama, so much hurt. And for what? Because the people chose wrong. Because the people thought that they knew better than God. They want a man to lead them to go in a battle. You know? And then we see his son Jonathan, he was the opposite. He was courageous. He was sincere. He loved David. You know, he protected him. He wanted to do good, even though, despite that he was supposed to be on line of the throne, he actually supported David to be the next king of Israel. Yeah. You know? Why? The heart. And like his father, you know, he was put in a situation that actually at the end, and we see something during the study that I was doing caught my attention. I want for you to go to Samuel 23. And in verse, let me see, 16 says, "And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horus and helped him find strength in God. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be a king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this.'" That's the reason why he wanted to kill. First, he tried to put it in danger, send it to battle over and over and over again in order to be killed by the Philistine. Didn't happen. Then he tried to spear him. Didn't happen. Then literally he started chasing him all over until basically he died. The tragic thing about this, though, is the way everything ends with Saul. Even though, you know, he was already, you know, God didn't want to have anything to do, the prophet didn't want anything to do, you know. Then Samuel died. Then he actually felt really, really alone. And if we go to Samuel 31st, we go in chapter, actually 31st and verse 1. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead and Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his son, and they killed his son Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. And verse 4 says, Saul said to him, armor bearer, draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer was terrifying, will not do it. I mean, he will not even be killed by his own armor bearer. So he does the ultimate thing. He killed himself. You know? And that's the end of the first king of Israel. This class, the purpose is to teach, and one of the things, you know, probably many people here will actually take a part of the lesson. But one of the lessons that I learned was that sometimes letting God and his people work is the best thing without people getting involved. Sometimes we don't know, you know, what we do or say, only because sometimes we just speak because our mind tells us, you know, feelings, gut feelings. But these lessons teach us, you know, that sometimes it's best to just to be led by God. Amen. You know. And I hope that's the lesson that we all shared today. This is the end. We see his kids. And so, kill himself. Okay, so the lesson is over. And let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for today's lesson. We thank you because of this is part of the history of your people, but also it's part of our history today. Let us learn from these mistakes. The lessons that we learn, God, has to be for us to be a better people, to be obedient. But most important, God, allows not to seek blessing through lies, but makes us truthful. Thank you for today's class, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right. Go get your kids.